Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
We're going to start in just a moment and we'll have a prayer. But let me say two or three things by way of introduction. Most of you all look like home folks in here, but in case somebody hasn't been here, the class that's been going on this trimester is on church history, and I was requested to talk about the history of this congregation. I did so with several reservations. Is this being recorded? Good. Well, the reason I asked, two or three people have asked me, and I don't know why they would want one, but anyway, they couldn't be here, so they wanted that. Let me tell you about some of my reservations about this. I have three or four. First of all, why me? Bobby Farley's been here longer than I have, even though I'm older than he is. There are a lot of other people who could have done this. There will be little to no scriptures tonight, and I'm not very comfortable about that, even though I will cite some scriptures and I'll make some references to things that have scriptural principles in them. And this is, after all, advertised as a Bible study, so I'm not very comfortable about that piece of it. And then the other introductory thing before we had the prayer that I want to say to you is where the information came from, and I'm going to do some things that are kind of unlike what I used to do in teaching class. I'm going to do most of the talking. And if we have time at the end, I'd be glad to have questions and comments. And if not, I'd be glad to talk with you about things individually, whether now or later. Comments that I will make tonight come from about three different sources. First of all, there'll be a category, and I'm not going to identify where most of them are from old church bulletins and from newsletters and newspapers and various things that through the years have been printed. Some comments will come from things that people have said to me through the years, that people who were here longer than me, and when I first came, things that people said. And then the third thing would be things that I have experienced, my personal observations, and in several cases will be my opinions. So none of those things that I'm going to cite other than some scripture I'm going to read are inspired, obviously. And several of them will be subjective, but they're my subjectivity. And you can do what you want to with it. I'm going to do what I want to with it. The other introductory thing, let me tell you about my acquaintance with this congregation. I first came to what was in 12th Street in 1951 when I was a freshman at Western. I was a shy country boy. Now I'm a shy old man. Had a weekend job at home so I could afford to go to school. So I went home every weekend, and like some college students still who are not very comfortable with a good-sized group, I got there on Wednesday nights about the time it started, and when it was over, I took out the back door. So for a couple of years, I did not have that much association with it. Then in 1956, Rose and I married, and we moved here. And for 2 years, we were at 12th Street, and then we moved out of town for a couple of years, and then we came back in 1960. And except for about 15-month leave of absence, I was here the rest of the time. So that's my association with this group and this congregation. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning there, and after you get turned there, then I'll lead us in a prayer, and we will begin. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we have this time to assemble together tonight and pray that you will not only be with our class, but be with all the classes that are convening tonight, and pray that people will be prepared diligently for the other classes, and that the teachers will have prepared well and be a beneficial time for all of those, and pray that our time will not be a total waste here tonight, that we will not abuse this time and certainly not abuse your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this congregation and for those who have made it what it has been through more than 100 years. And may we recognize the indebtedness we have to other people who have kept us uh, in the pattern that we have been in through the years. We thank you for this time and ask you to bless us in our endeavors. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40. I'm going to talk tonight about some things that I called heritage points. And you know, if you go to a restaurant today and if they're emphasizing things that are healthy, they will have a little H out by some healthy items. We're going to have about six or eight, I forget the number, of H items tonight. And those are heritage items that I think are very important as we think about the work here. The first heritage item we have is found in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40. And with many other words, he, that is Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I assume that's to the believers. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So that's our first background. That's our first heritage point that comes from the Word of God. And hopefully our heritage dates back to that point. As far as the origin of this congregation is concerned, in the 1830s and 1840s, in what you all studied in here, I understand you studied the Restoration, I'm assuming, and what you studied about the Restoration movement. And sometimes we talk about that like it's a scriptural term, it's a historical term. Some of the leaders or some of the prominent speakers in the Restoration movement, such as Alexander Campbell and probably Barton Stone and some others, preached in this part of Kentucky. Campbell, I think, according to newspaper articles, actually preached here in Warren County. And as a result of that, a church was established. They bought land in 1847. The church was probably established somewhere in either 1845 or 1846. It was known as the Christian Church or as the Disciples of Christ. And as you read about that, you'll find those used interchangeably. The land they bought was on 10th Street. And the church assembled there until 1911 when the church building burned. The information about the group here, and I'm not talking about 12th Street, I'm just talking about this group that was formed in 1845, 1846. The information about that in the sources I went to was pretty sketchy from 1879 to 1896. Around 1896, some separated from this group that had gotten started, from the Christian Church. They were concerned over two things, according, and I'm talking about now in Bowling Green. They were concerned over two things, according to what I read. One was that the instrument of music was introduced into the worship, and then there was concern about human innovations. Human innovations were not defined, so I'm not sure what they were. I suspect, knowing what was going on then, it may have been missionary societies or it may have been something that was an organization other than the church. Second heritage point is what somebody wrote. This was a person who was part of the group that left and formed what we'll get to in just a moment as the what ultimately became the 12th Street Church of Christ. And here's what this person said about what was going on with the group that caused them to leave. When a church yields to the demands of the worldly minded in disregard to the authority of Christ and his apostles, there is no stopping place for it this side of total apostasy, which seems to me to be a sound statement in 1896, and also in 2013. As far as the new group is concerned, it was known as the Church of Christ. It met in the courthouse. It met in private homes. It met in the public hall for a while. And then in 1899, they bought a lot. The lot was located between Center and Kentucky Street on what today is 12th Avenue. At that time, it had the building number of 211. I didn't go check. I think it's 213 now, but nevertheless, that's where they located. The church had about 42 members at the time, and they, from the very beginning, appointed three men as elders, and that's your third heritage point. This group, from the very beginning, had elders. As I looked at the history of this, I haven't found any period of time in which there were not elders as far as what becomes the 12th Street Church of Christ and then the Lost River Church of Christ. The initial membership, as I said, was 42, I just counted a privilege that when I came, and there are several people in here who are in the same situation, there were two of the original members that I knew. One was Bobby Farley. No, that's not right. the two members, original members I knew, Mrs. Callis, and what was her first name, Betty? Eva, that's right. Eva Callis and Mrs. H.L. Miller. That she was in what? Yeah, that's right. She was part of the 42. Yeah. Well, I suspected from the euphemism that was used, I suspected that's what it was. And she was one of those two. Mrs. Miller's husband was one of the elders, not initially, but I don't think he was one of the initial ones, but later on, he was one of the elders. So, I just, as I look back on that, you know, at the time when I came in 51 as a freshman, it didn't have any bearing on me. But as I look back on it, and particularly Mrs. Callis, I knew better than Mrs. Miller. She was more alert when I was there. I'll tell you an aside story about her. Mrs. Miller and Mrs. Callis lived on corners of 13th and College Street. And Mrs. Callis lived on the right-hand side going up the hill. And she was 90-something, as I recall, when she died. And sometime before she died, a fraternity moved in next door. I tell you this, tell you what kind of person Mrs. Callis was. And, you know, most people, older people say, oh, my, these wild beer-drinking kids are going to move in next door to me, and what am I going to do? Let me tell you what Mrs. Callis did. When they started moving in, she called them and said, why don't you come over to my house for a visit? And she visited with them, and they kept their beer cans on their side of the street or their side of the property, and they just really took good care of her. And she was such a great lady, and not that Mrs. Miller wasn't. So anyway, the church came into existence. They built a building. The lot, the building, and the equipment cost $3,833.97. And they paid it off by 1911. No, by 1913. 1913, they had it paid off. And, you know, times were not real easy then, and the minimum wage was not in existence. So, you know, it was a difficult time. The church grew, and by 1924, they had doubled their seating capacity. They changed the building. And from 1896 to 1914, they did not have what we call a located preacher gym or a full-time preacher or whatever it is. And men would come up from Nashville or down from Louisville and preach one or two Sundays a month. And for those of you who are younger, that was a pretty common practice. That was a real common practice then. Then in 1914, H.L. Moore came as the first full-time preacher. And he was the preacher from 1914 to 1928. He died suddenly at, I believe, age 61. So he was the first full-time preacher. Then somewhere around 1929, 1930, some people got their noses out of joint, and they left. The number, according to the record, was about 50, including the children. It was not over doctrine that I found anything about that. It was not over anything scriptural. I think, and this is a think so, that it probably had to do with the preacher. But nevertheless, they left. They formed another group up that became Park Street. They located at the corner of 13th and Park Street. And for those of you who have been in town more recently, That's the congregation that eventually became Greenwood Park Church of Christ out on Campbell Lane. I guess the good news about that is after a year or so, they did make up. Now, you know, I don't know how you make up collectively, but I won't get into that. Excuse me. 12th Street continued to grow. The building was enlarged some, and by the 1950s, 12th Street was considerable in size. It was large enough. Now, the building wasn't this big enough to hold as many as it holds today. But the building was large, the crowd was large enough and the building small enough that they started having two Sunday morning services. They would have one, I think, at 8:30, Vernon, as I remember, and then they'd have Bible study, and then another one at 11 o'clock or something like that. And they did that for a while. And in that period of time, 12th Street really emphasized Vacation Bible School. And they, I would use the word, cooperated with two other congregations, Park Street that they'd fallen out with earlier, and one of the county congregations. And one year they had 1,000 children and adults for VBS. The school systems then did not own the buses. Individuals owned the buses, so you could rent a school bus and a driver, and they brought people in for VBS, and it was a big deal. And they continued that for a little while. Excuse me. Then by the mid-1950s, they decided that something else needed to be done. So they planned, emphasis on the word planned, they planned for another congregation to be started in Bowling Green. And that was what now is Lehman Avenue Church of Christ. In fact, Lehman Avenue had its first meeting in 1955. And the members were basically people who had been at 12th Street. I know one, maybe two of the elders at that time went with the group. And all of this was planned. It was not something that somebody got their noses out of joint and left. It was planned. And they started that congregation. As I think scriptural, when they started Lehman Avenue, then 12th Street had had nothing to do with them. Thank you, Charles. Then in a few years, with the support, again, from people from 12th Street, a congregation was started that became West End. I appreciate it. That became West End. The people who made that up were primarily people from 12th Street. In fact, some of you may know Joe Durrett, who is still a member at West End. Joe was a deacon at 12th Street and then became one of the first elders at West End. So that's two planned congregations that came out of 12th Street. And then in the 1970s, there was discussion about the need to have a congregation on the northwest side out in the county. That resulted in the formation of Ray's Branch. And basically those were people that came from 12th Street and West End. And West End and 12th Street worked together in getting that done. Ronnie Sutton's parents went out there. They prevailed on Mr. Sutton to go out and lead singing for them for for a good while. So that kind of brings us up to this point in time, and I want to digress a minute from the chronology of this and talk about another thing about the 1950s and the 1960s as far as not just 12th Street, but as far as churches were concerned. In the 50s and 60s, really, some of it going back to the 40s, but I think in this area more from the 50s and 60s, 12th Street and other congregations were affected by fellow Christians viewing the church maybe a little different than some others did. They ceased to think of the church, of God's church, as simply all the saved, as we read about in Acts chapter 2. And to those to whom God had extended his mercy, but rather they began to consider the church to be a network of churches, and referred to historically. This is what's known as institutionalism. The upshot was churches who followed that pattern began to support homes and schools and that sort of thing out of the church treasury. And I was not part of the leadership at 12th Street then, but I'm glad to say, and this is another heritage point as far as I'm concerned, is that 12th Street took what's called a non-institutional approach to that. And they were only responsible for those who were at 12th Street and not anything external to it. This was initially manifest for those who are younger and haven't been through any of this. This was manifest mainly by how money was used from the church treasury and whether it was just used for benevolence and the kinds of things, evangelism, the kinds of things we're doing today, or would you share this with other organizations? There's no scriptural pattern, I think, for the networking of churches. And again, I realize that some of you who are younger haven't been through that and don't understand all of that. And in the interest of time, that's all I'm going to say about it tonight, but I'd be glad to talk with anybody who wants to talk to about that at a later date. So, going back then to 12th Street, from the beginning, as I said a moment ago, 12th Street had elders, and it was unusual for smaller groups, and 12th Street was a small group, started out with 42 people, as I said. It was unusual for small groups, and it still is today, to have elders. And for those who do not know, today we have 10, and by my count, that is the most that we have ever had in the history of this church. as far as preachers are concerned, I mentioned the first preacher, and let me just quickly mention some of these names will mean maybe a little to many of us. The first two or three after Moore, there was A.B. Barrett, then Ben Taylor, then E.P. Watson. And then getting into the 40s, Charles Campbell preached for 3 years in the 40s, then Joe Morris. Then B.G. Hope came in 1949, was here almost 20 years. I can't remember whether he left in 67 or 68. And then he was followed by a short tenure by James P. Miller and then Don Bassett for about 3 years. And then Gary Henry was a graduate student at Western, and we were kind of between preachers. And Gary preached for either 6 or 9 months, some period of time. And then C.A. Burcham came from the West Coast, and then David Tomley came and worked as a young man with us, and he was here 14 years. And then Jim Ward came in 1993, and he's about to have the longest tenure of any of them. And then Lawrence Kelly came in 2002. And, of course, Darrell Dobbins in a dual role. So, just quickly, those are the preachers. Now, returning to Lost River and 12th Street. By the late 1990s, our Sunday AM crowds were filling the auditorium at 12th Street. By that time, we had done all the expansion we could do. Some of you will remember that we'd even moved the pulpit back and moved some of the mechanical equipment so we could make the auditorium longer. It was 88 feet from the last pew to the lectern. And if you were speaking, you couldn't see the whites of the eyes of the people in the back. So it really was not a good situation. Plus, engineers said if you touch those sidewalls and try to do anything else here, the whole thing will collapse. So, you know, options were somewhat limited. We talked about several things to do. then finally the decision was made to relocate. Now, there were some steps taken in that it seems to me are worth noting here. At that time, each elder had two groups. Each elder was asked to survey the groups that he was responsible for and ask them a three-part question. Now, I don't know what everybody asked, but here's what everybody was told to ask. So we know you may say, that's not what they asked me. So if they did, I'm sorry. Shame on them. But anyway, do you want to stay here? Do you want to relocate? Or does it not matter? Now, we got some aside questions. We even had some people said, we just don't let anybody else come. We just won't take any more members. And I'm serious. There were people saying, well, just that's it. Doors, when it's full, we'll close the doors and that's it. Well, that didn't get very far. when we summarized all the reactions we had, more people wanted to relocate than wanted to remain. And then a sizable number of people said, we don't care, the elders decide. Upshot of that was that we decided to relocate. Now, once we made the announcement about relocating, we said to people, here's what we're planning to do. If you're planning to leave here, you let us know, because that would change our situation. Within 2 weeks, maybe three, but I think it's more like 2 weeks, one of the deacons came, said, my family and I are leaving. We dealt with all those kinds of things. But nevertheless, the elders appointed a building committee, and there were no elders, people who were elders then, none of them on the building committee. Building committee was charged with selecting a site, which is where we are now, with working with the construction people and the design people. I think they did a right good job. Rosa says this is the ugliest building she's ever seen. And my response to that is I am really glad, because one of the things, and I know some of you who've been around a long time will not like what I'm about to say, but I'm not trying to say things that will make everybody happy anyway. In many ways, I detested the 12th Street building because people would come in and say, it looks so churchy in here. And ain't them windows pretty? I want to get married here. Well, that's not what a building is about. It's a place to assemble. It's not a cathedral. It's not a sanctuary. It's not a temple. So I was really glad. In fact, I spoke one time at 12th Street, and I thought there were some women who probably going to tar and feather me. I said, I think we should take these stained glass windows out and sell them at a yard sale. And I was not joking. But anyway, all that's to say, in fact, when we started working on this building, I said, I don't care if we build a pole barn as long as it meets our needs. And I think we need to put buildings in the right kind of perspective. And that's the perspective I have for it. It may not be yours, and just because it's mine doesn't mean it's right. But anyway, we appointed the building committee, we said, now you have to do two or three things. One is you have to talk to the women teachers to find out what they want. And don't you men decide what the women want. I think for the most part this building has served us well. And we moved in here in 2002, which just happened to coincide with the time Lawrence Kelly came. So we had a new building and a new preacher just all at once. The building, the land, and the equipment cost $3,200,000. Now, we had money donated to buy the land. We sold the old building for $447,500. Today, we owe about $440,000 on it. So we have paid off, through all those means, 86% here in 11 years. So we're sort of on pace percentage-wise with the group that built the building in 1899. Now, if some of you want to help with the other 14%, we'll be glad to take that. Going back to the 1940s, really until the present, one of the things that's been a hallmark of this group during that period of time has been evangelism. In the 1940s and 50s, the preachers at 12th Street, and that primarily at that time was Joe Morris and B.G. Hope, were really active in preaching at area churches and in areas where there were not any churches and trying to start those, mainly in Kentucky and a lot in this immediate area. And, of course, that has continued, I think, to grow and develop as to where we are now. When we decided we were going to relocate, one of the concerns that people expressed was that, well, wait a minute. If we take on all this debt, how are we going to support the men in Italy and various other places? And one of the things that, as elders, that we committed to was no one that we were supporting then would have their support withdrawn. Now, we had some people we were supporting then who either moved, who were working in a place where the church there finally began to support them fully, but we did not take anybody off that list. But when some people left, we didn't necessarily replace them with that. But today, along with the debt service, we have $122,000 in the budget for support of other men. So I think that's I think that's a significant piece here. So kind of in summary on this part of it, it seems to me there are four or five what I would call enduring characteristics of this work from 1899 to present. As I have said already, there have been elders the entire time. Evangelism has been of utmost importance. Third is the Bible study program. Since the mid-70s, we've had a set curriculum. And if you don't know what that is now, there are copies usually, I hope there's some out there now, in the foyer. Now, the curriculum has changed some during the years, but we have had a set curriculum. So you can know right now what's going to be offered a year from now. It's in four-year blocks, and they rotate, they turn over every 4 years. Don Bassett helped and really initiated the one we started in the 1970s. and another thing about the Bible study program here that's been true for a long, long time is the emphasis is placed upon the Bible. As you know, we have a topical class, just like the one you have been in this trimester. Most of the classes deal, though, more with some book or books in the Bible. And that's a major kind of thing as far as this work is concerned. And then the fourth thing that I would mention that kind of covers this whole spectrum except the very early years of the of its history is serving the college community. Now, it didn't serve the college community in 1899 because there wasn't much college here. There was Potter College and one or two others, but Western didn't start until 1906. So those are some of the things that I think that have been continuous sorts of things. Before I do my last point, though, and I hurried through this enough, that I'll be glad to see what kind of questions or comments somebody might have. Around 600. Something like that. In fact, thank you for asking that question. we had 600 or so at times after we moved here. And I should have said that the reason I mentioned those three congregations that I did is because those were planned groups by 12th Street to relocate. After we moved here, as you know, we had some people who left, and that affected our number some. We also had some people who came, and some of you represent that, and we appreciate that and are glad to have you here. So probably the largest number I remember is about 600. You all remember anything larger than that? I wasn't here. I can't answer that. Oh, not 1,000 any one day? Well, the way I read that, I thought it appeared to be... Oh, did you hear what Vernon said? That 1,000 was the total for the week.
Oh, you had
another... Yeah, so you know, it's... Well, okay, I didn't... When I read that, I took it to be 1,000 a day. I'm with you. Okay. Yeah. Ivan? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, Ivan. Two chickens and a dozen eggs. I have no idea, and that's it. Was nothing I read about. I don't know, but I'm sure not very much. I guess I would in that regard, John. I was on my second childhood. Somebody said that's the reason I got this assignment.
Paul, one interesting thing. When we built this building, the state would only allow us to have one entrance
yeah.
to this facility.
Yeah.
And refused to do otherwise, the Lord took care of it.
For those who didn't hear this and those who don't know, while this building was under construction, we only had this entrance up here, and that's, as Vernon said, that's the only one the state would let us build. Was it the other one we had? Oh, okay. That's right. That's the reason we had to build. Yeah, it was the one down here. Well, one day, an enormous sinkhole fell in that row, in that street out there, so we could not use that entrance. So we had to build this one up here. And Vernon says the Lord took care of us having two entrances, so I'm not sure about that. I'm sure that Lost River Cave took care of it, but that was... And I'll tell you, we got lots of good publicity out of that because the building was under construction and there were pictures and there were newspaper reports and television reports about that, and all of them said out by whatever. Neil? That's right, the Hole in the Road Church. That's right. Potter, who was involved there, was very much a part of 12th Street. And the kids, at that time, Potter's home had orphans. And they came to 12th Street. Then when Lehman Avenue was started, they started going to Lehman Avenue. So I think it's probably the other way around from your question. Where? Park Street. Oh, okay. Neil says it came to Park Street for a while. Now, you weren't part of the original group at Park Street, were you? The current building? Yeah. Well, where did they meet before that building? Robert was there, and he said they met in a two-story house. Yes, sir.
You mentioned earlier that the church is so large that they would have two Sunday morning services. At what point did the church begin to meet two separate times on Sunday?
It was 50-something. It was prior to 55, because when Lehman Avenue started, then that took care of that. I don't know. Do you know when Betty or Bobby or... No. Two morning services. You don't remember either? From what I read, apparently somewhere in the early 50s, and it didn't go a long time. Incidentally, when we were dealing with the matter in the 1990s about our crowded overcrowdedness, some people said, well, why don't we do two services? And some of us who had experienced that said, no way. I did not think that was good because, first of all, you had more people coming at 8:30 than you did at 11 o'clock, and you didn't have as much cohesiveness. It was, it was probably the only choice right then, but I didn't think it was worked out too well.
Yeah.
We had, in addition, the pews had chairs, which probably violated the fire code. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yep.
Somebody. That's a great question, though. When did two services start?
You're talking about the two Sunday morning services?
Sunday morning and Sunday evening.
June 3rd, 1931. I don't know. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And when I grew up, we have proof that it was here in 48, and we don't have much earlier. Okay. Yeah. What happened at 12th Street? 12th Street started buying, I guess, about three houses, I think. I know two. And used those for classrooms. And then in the early 60s, built that classroom building across the back. Okay, I was not assigned this topic, but I have one other point, and I want to talk about the future. And I know I was told to talk about the past, but I'm through with the past. Point number one, I've already said this, but we have a legacy beginning in Acts chapter 2 a legacy of faithful brothers and sisters who have been part of this church. And we don't need to forget that. Not that anybody would. You don't have to know all those people to appreciate, you know, what they did. Secondly, our greatest problems, beginning today and going forward, and some of you will think I've dismissed it on this, but you can't say this is wrong. Worldliness, the evils associated with it, selfishness, and then the part some of you will say, oh no, not that. A lack of love. I'm coming back to that one. Third, before I do number three, human philosophies absolutely capture people. The Word of God captures people. But one of the things that's happened in the last 50 years or more, for those of you who are about 55 and below, that gets John Birch since he just had his birthday, is modernism and postmodernism. Sometime last year, I tried to do a lesson from the pulpit about this. Postmodernism de-emphasizes the importance of the written word and a corresponding emphasis on trust in subjective feelings. Postmodernism de-emphasizes the importance of written word and a corresponding emphasis on trust and subjective feeling. And you see that particularly among denominational groups, and you see that among members of the Church of Christ. In the spiritual realm, questions about absolute truth, people who do not accept the Bible as absolute truth, results in a loose acceptance of teachings and a loose acceptance of people. The subjective feeling leads to the idea of continuing revelation from God. And you see this in the religious world today. Remember, when Paul wrote Timothy, he wrote Timothy to focus on the Word. He did not write him to focus on new revelations. He did not write him to focus on hunches and feelings. This kind of thinking, I think, has led to entertainment in worship, and we just need to stick to the Word of God, but we must do so with love and with mercy. And let me tell you, there is a divide among Christians today on generational lines, because some of us grew up at a time in which the preaching we heard was hellfire and damnation. And now when you hear hellfire and damnation, those who are younger say that doesn't have anything to do with love. So we need to think about that. Gardner Hall has written a little book called Conviction versus Mercy. And it's the best thing that I have read in some time about that sort of thing. And we need to recognize that those of us who are older have had experiences that you who are younger have not had, that makes us more sensitive to some things, particularly along the lines of institutionalism. And those of us who are older need to recognize that those of you who are younger have more appreciation, maybe, for grace and mercy than those of us who cut our teeth on fire and damnation. Now, the solution to that is that we need to use the Scriptures for what we do and not our feelings. And we need to pray for one another to do the will of God. And one of the dangers that is true in every age is that people go through things, they fight battles, if you will, then the next generation inherits some things like we have inherited as far as those who preceded us here. The next generation gets prosperous financially, gets worldly sometimes, And if not that generation, then their kids, kids and grandkids. And the first thing you know, we've left what was handed to us. And we just need to be careful about that. And that's my sermon for tonight. And I appreciate you all putting up with me tonight.